topic of the power of the Word of God. And the theme that's going to tie these lessons together, as you've seen in our advertising and reading of the flyer that went around, is in the beginning, we're talking about thematic lessons from Genesis. And the topic that's been assigned to me is what we're going to call it, justification by faith. That's sort of a mouthful, but we're going to keep it just as simple as we can so that you even understand, even the smallest of us here, that can understand what it means to be justified. And that is that's a New Testament doctrine. It's not just something that you find in Genesis, but it's taught throughout the Scripture. So turn to page 7 in your notebooks. We're going to begin reading those first 5 passages listed on top of page 7. All right. The last part of Romans 4 and verse 24 through the 25th verse. We just picked some verses here that talk about justification. Who believe on Him that raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up for our trespasses, and who was raised for our, Paul says, our justification. There you see it listed. The next passage, Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Paul writes, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second passage. Also in Romans 5, look at verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him, speaking of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, familiar verses 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul says, do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor the effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers. All sinful things, he says, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now he says, this is what you used to be before you became Christians. Such were some of you. You used to do those things, but you were washed, you were baptized, you were sanctified, set apart from sin, and you were, he says, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. And finally, in Galatians 3, verses 7 through 9. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham, and the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations or families of the earth shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, or Abraham the believer. So we're going to focus on justification, being justified. And our point tonight is to really understand what this concept is about. So look at a short introduction here. It's a very important New Testament doctrine, and it's really at the very core of the gospel of Christ. If you want to be a Christian, you're going to have to be justified. What's that about? How does one become justified? That's what we're going to try to find out tonight from the Scripture. So to be saved, one must be justified. And our purpose is to properly understand justification. And it's got two sides to it. It's got God's grace, that's His part, the workings of God, His power, and it's got man's faith. And it marries those two together. It combines those two together. That's how one is justified. Now, let's start the best place, and let's define it. This is middle page 7. We're going to define two main terms tonight in this session. The first one is justification. It means literally to be pronounced free of guilt, to be declared innocent. It's a legal term, really, in the New Testament Greek. We could put the word on the screen, but we don't speak Koine Greek, so that really wouldn't help us tonight. But we could see that's the meaning of the word in the Scripture. So here's the judge, and it's as if he pounds the gavel and says, not guilty, or you're acquitted, or this court declares you free of any guilt of which you had been accused. That's what it means to be justified. Now, of course, our concern is not that we're declared innocent of civil guilt, although we don't want to be civilly guilty of committing crime, but really, what kind of guilt are we talking about? The guilt of what? Sin. We don't want to be guilty of sin before God. So that's what we're interested in talking about this evening. So the Scripture will present two ways that a man, it'll argue, really, two ways that a man can be justified. How can man be justified? And really, there's only two ways. There's not even three. There's just two. That man will be just or justified before God. Now, it's under section B there on the middle of page 7. Well, the first way would be if he has never sinned. See? If he's not sinned, then he's not guilty. He doesn't have the blight and the stain of sin on his soul. But what kind of man would that be if he's not sinned? He'd be perfect, right? Who fits in that category? Nobody. Now, Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, but he didn't need saving. He's God. We're talking about just regular people who were made in the image of God. Who would fit in that category? The answer is nobody. But that's how one could be justified. He has never violated God's law. He's kept it perfectly. So whatever the law of God has said, in any dispensation, if it's in the days of the patriarchs and God spoke to the fathers, He spoke like to Abraham and He spoke to Noah and He spoke to Isaac and Jacob, and He gave them whatever commands He gave them, and they never missed a step. They got it right every time. Maybe it's during the days of the law of Moses, and He gave the commandments through the Ten Commandments or through the sections of the law. As Eric pointed out, maybe He sent a prophet to take care of a certain situation. And every time the servant of God or the Word of God said something, the child of God got it right every time. Or maybe in the days of the Christian age where we live under the gospel of Christ. And we see what the Scripture says, but we get it right every time. Well, that man would be justified. But what he could really say to God and look God right in the face and say, "Now look, I've kept it right every time. So really, you owe me. You owe me salvation. You owe me eternity in heaven." And look at Romans chapter 4. Turn to Romans 4. Let's read a few verses. And this is really what Paul is saying. Romans 4 is a great chapter to be talking about the idea of justification and to study this important concept. So, look how Paul begins Romans 4. He says, "What then shall we say that Abraham..." And there's a clue. Tonight we're going to be studying Abraham. In the beginning, how Abraham was justified by his faith and by God's grace. And that's who Paul's using here. "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works..." Your version may say justified by deeds. That is to say, every time God said something, Abraham kept it perfectly. He earned it himself. "He has something to boast about." See, he could brag about it. But how does verse 2 conclude? "But not before who?" You can talk. Not before who? God. See, God knows better. That's not going to happen. "For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned or accounted to him for righteousness." Now here's the key, verse 4. "To the one who works, his wage is not reckoned or counted as a favor, but as what? As what is due," or some versions say, "as a debt." Now, some of you have a job, all right? And how often do you get paid? Maybe it's paid once a week, maybe it's twice a month, whatever it is. When payday comes around, is that a gift from your employer? No. You've earned that money by the sweat of your face. You've worked hard, and so you've earned it. That's not a gift. That's when somebody's saying, "You know, I like you so much, I'm going to give you some money." No. Now, if you hadn't worked and he gave you money anyway, then that'd be a gift. But if you've earned it, that's what Paul's saying. If he was justified by works, he could say to God, "You owe me. I've kept it perfect. I've never, ever made a mistake." But as verse 2 concluded, not before God. God knows better. Man can't brag about that. He can't boast about that. So, that's impossible. No one can fit in this category. You will not be justified. You can be justified, but you will not be justified by never violating God's word, the will of God. All have sinned, the Scripture says. Now, I'm not saying that man is born in sin. We have a lot of folks who believe that Calvinistic doctrine. It's called depravity or inherited sin. We're just stained with Adam's sin. I'm in sin because it's Adam's fault. Well, is it Adam's fault that sin's in the world?
Yes, it's his fault. But is it Adam's fault that I sin? No, that's my fault. That one's on me. And it's not Adam's fault that you sin either. So we're not saying that man is born in sin or even that you have to sin. Some folks believe, well, man just can't help it. He's just got this depraved nature. It's just in him. He's got this evil nature about him, his sinful nature. In fact, some translations translate Ephesians chapter 2, and that's a bad translation. Use this term sinful flesh or his sinful nature. That's Calvinism. The Bible doesn't teach that. So I'm not saying that. But does man sin? Yes, man does. Look at these passages again. Here in the Romans letter, this time chapter 3. Real quickly. Paul says, what then? What do we say to this? Are we better than they? That is to say, are the Jews, of which Paul was one, are we better than the Gentiles? Do we have a leg up on the Gentiles in this matter? And Paul says, no, not at all. For we have already charged that both, what two groups of people does he mention? Both Jews and Greeks are what? All under sin. Everybody's in the same boat when it comes to being before God, being accountable to Jesus Christ. There's no one class or group or ethnicity of people that's got an advance, got a head start on everybody else. We're all in the same category. You can all probably quote verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then look at 1 John chapter 1. We'll come back to Romans in a moment. Look at 1 John chapter 1. These are two really good passages, verse 8 and verse 10. Now keep in mind, we just said Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Keep that in mind. Because I think John is sort of referencing that. 1 John 1, verse 8. Larson, read verse 8 for us, please. Okay, what if we say, I don't have any sin? What'd John say? You're fooling yourself. You are self-deceived. And what's not in us? Truth is not in you. See, we're interested in truth. But if we take that route, well, I don't do anything wrong. There's no sin in me. John says that's not so. Now look at verse 10. Larson, read that one too. Now, notice the contrast. He says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Verse 10 is past tense. If we say we have not sinned, what's the consequences of that? We make him a liar. Why is that? Romans 3:23 said what? All have sinned. God said everybody has sinned. So if we say, well, I've not sinned, then you might as well call God a what? You're a liar. Who wants to do that? And that's not a place we want to go. So, there's the first way. Okay, there's the first way. You can be justified if you never, ever, ever violate the will of God. Well, that's one option. Well, what's the other option? Well, if I have sinned. See, there's really only two options. Either I sin or I don't. And since everybody has sinned, then this is the category that we're going to fall in. But that presents a problem, right? He has violated God's law. We've made a mistake. We've disobeyed God in one matter or another. Maybe we told a lie. Bible says don't lie. Maybe we stole something. Bible says don't sin or steal. Maybe we swore, used some profanity. The Bible tells us what kind of speech to come out of our mouth. Maybe if we're older and we commit adultery. Maybe it's some kind of a sexual sin. Whatever the case may be, I missed the mark. I misstep. I violate the will of God. So the question is, all right, I'm guilty. But now what did we say the meaning of that word was again? That legal term meant what? Yeah, I'm going to keep pointing right there, see? Not guilty. Well, how could someone who's guilty be declared not guilty? How is that so? That seems like that's a contradiction, doesn't it? Well, it does when you're using human wisdom. But we want to use divine wisdom. We want to see what the Scripture says about that. And that's really the beauty of the Bible message, that we can be justified by our faith and by God's grace. He takes both. It takes God's working in the matter and takes our working in the matter as well to put those two together. So how can this happen? Well, God can do what? He's willing to show mercy. And He's willing to show pardon. He's willing to forgive you of your sin. But what's the first thing you're going to have to do? To be forgiven. You're going to have to repent. Now what's repent mean? Somebody give me a definition of repent. Yeah. It's a turnaround. You do an about face. What if you want to be forgiven of your lying? Can you be forgiven of your lying? Yes. But what are you going to have to do? Stop your lying. Start telling the truth all the time. Can you be forgiven of your theft and your stealing? Yeah. What are you going to have to do? Stop stealing. And when you ask God to forgive you, now what if you ask for forgiveness but you keep stealing? That's not going to work. See, you're playing games with God, and that God's not going to be impressed with that. And you're not in any better shape than you were before you asked for forgiveness if you don't change your conduct. So repentance is a change, as Larson said, it's a change of heart, it's a change of mind, but it doesn't just stop in the mind, it is evidenced or shown by a change of behavior, a change of action. So God is willing to show mercy, and God will forgive if man is willing to show faith and repentance. Now back to Romans 4. We only read through verse 4 of that chapter about Abraham. Let's go back to Romans 4 real quickly and pick that up. Notice the contrast that Paul makes. Okay, just to review real quickly, verse 2, Paul asks the question, if Abraham was justified by works, by his deeds, by his action, if he tried to earn it, he could brag about it. He could boast about it. Not before God. Verse 4. To the one who works, his wage is counted as something that is due. It's counted as debt. Now, look at the contrast, verse 5. But to the one who does not work. Now, that doesn't mean you don't do anything. That just means you don't try to earn anything. You don't try to earn your salvation. To the one who does not work, but does what? Say the next word. But believes. See that? But he believes in him who justifies what kind of person? The ungodly. See, God is interested in justifying an ungodly person. God is interested in declaring innocent a person who is guilty of ungodly conduct. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned or counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks. Now, Paul's going to quote David. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been, finish it, forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. This is really outside of our point right here. But I know you know the story of David and Bathsheba. David didn't do good in that story. Did David try to cover his sin? How many times? You kind of lose count. He does it so many times. How did David try to cover his sin? With what? More sin. That's right. Uriah wouldn't do what David wanted him to do. So David had to tell another lie. He had to make up some other kind of thing to get Uriah to go home and be with Bathsheba and cover up David's fornication. And finally, when Uriah wouldn't cooperate, what was David's last resort? He had him killed. See, he covered sin with more sin. Now, we're interested in covering sin. This passage says, Romans 4, again quoting David, there in verse 7, blessed are those whose sins have been covered. Now, you can try to cover your own sin. If you're going to try to cover a lie, what are you going to have to do? You have to tell another one, right? And then how are you going to cover the second one? You got to tell a third one. And you got to keep that going. And see, you're not helping. You're making matters a whole lot worse. But how's God going to cover your sin? He'll forgive you. He'll pardon you. He'll say as if, you know, I'm going to count that as if it never even happened. I'm going to forgive that debt. But we're going to have to repent. We're going to have to change our behavior. So there's the two contrasts. God's willing to show that. So, the first one, that's not going to work. Because no one's in that category right there. We've all sinned. So see, it's got to be this one. This is how we're going to be justified. We're going to need God's mercy. We're going to need God's forgiveness. But to gain God's pardon, to gain God's forgiveness, if you want to be forgiven of your sins, God wants to justify you. He wants to declare you innocent. But to get that, you're not going to have to repent. We're going to have to change our sinful behavior and live a better way, a more godly way, a higher way than what we find in the world. So there's just a real quick rundown of what it means, or this definition of being justified. So, God wants man to have enough faith in Him that he's willing to do whatever God commands to be done. Now, you're not earning anything when you do that. You're just simply following what God said. And that's true in any realm of your life. I put here on the charts. What about spiritually? Well, your spiritual obligations when you worship, your personal spiritual obligations, your Bible study, your prayer life, how evangelistic are you? How many people do you talk to about the Lord? All these things that would qualify as your spiritual behavior, your spiritual conduct. Well, how do you know what's the right thing to do in that? Well, God tells you in His Word. Here's what I expect of you in terms of being one of my children by faith. How about your social obligations? Do you have any of those? Do you have friends? Do you have other relationships? What kind of person do you need to be? What kind of friend do you need to be? The Bible addresses that, see? It tells us how to live. How about morally? Things like lying and stealing. Maybe even murder. Can a murderer be forgiven? He most certainly can. He can repent. Now, does repenting of sin mean that you don't have to suffer the consequences? No, it doesn't mean that at all. I may spend the rest of my life in jail if I take somebody's life. But I can be forgiven of that if I repent and ask God to forgive me and I truly change my behavior. So all these realms in life, God says through His Word, the power of God's Word, to again tie back to Eric's presentation, God says, here's what I expect of you as my child. And you can measure up to that. And you can faithfully walk in my will and in my way. And you can please me. And that's what God wants of us. He wants us to have that kind of faith. That's always been the kind of faith that God wants in man. Always. I don't care whether you go to the patriarchal age and you want to study the fathers. That's the kind of faith they had to have. The gospel of Christ wasn't even in effect, and neither was the law of Moses. But that's what God wanted. In the days of Moses, in the days of the commandments and the law, that's the kind of faith that God wanted in his Hebrew people. And today in the gospel of Christ, that's the kind of faith God wants from you and from me. And we can be pleasing to Him. So that's just a real quick definition. But now I think the best way to see this is, let's have an illustration. You know, what is it that we can see through this? Turn to the next page, page 8. And perhaps the best way to understand this concept is to see it at work in someone's life. To me, I always think it's better when you're trying to understand a biblical concept. Remember, the Bible is not just a textbook or a history book or a theology book. It's a book about people. And we live in a culture that is so far removed and so much different than the days of Noah and the days of Moses, even the days of Christ. But when you remove all the cultural differences, like we have electricity and the internet and cars, and we can do all these things that they never could do in their day. But you remove all that stuff, and you just talk about people. Aren't we really all the same? We're just people. And we have temptations, they had temptations. We have likes and dislikes, we have mistakes, we sin, they sin. And see, it's all the same. And so, what if we could go to the Scripture and find the life of a character that in the Bible illustrates for us what it meant to be justified? And the Bible does give us such a one, and it's Abraham. It's a great Bible character to study. One more time in Romans 4. See, Romans is a great book to study when you want to talk about justification. Romans 4 And let's jump in the middle of the context here. And we're going to come back and speak about some of the earlier verses that we're skipping over here in Romans 4. But verse 23, after Paul has said what is recorded for us down through verse 22, he writes this. Now, not for his sake, that's Abraham, not for Abraham's sake only was it written that it was reckoned or counted to him, but for our sake too. See, when we read about Abraham, we can be instructed about that. We can learn. How was Abraham justified? And I read about that. And then I can make the same application to my life. But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Remember later it said in chapter 15 of Romans, the things written aforetime, the things written way back there were written for whose learning? Our learning. So we can go back. Is the Old Testament our covenant? No, we're past that. We're in the New Covenant now. So someone says, then why even have the Old Testament? Well, this passage says we can go back, we can read those accounts. We can see the faith that's active in a very important Bible character. Sometimes he pleased God, sometimes he didn't please God. But overall, I can see how his life unfolded, what he did day by day, how he interacted with others, how he fulfilled his spiritual and his social, his family obligations, all those things. I can see that. And I can learn from that. And that's what we're going to do with Abraham in our class tonight. He illustrates how justification and faith are connected. And we read from Romans 5 a while ago, but also Galatians 3 has a lot of information as well. You can read that at your leisure later. Where again, Paul writes in very similar ways as what he writes here in Romans, what it means to be justified. All right. Before examining Abraham, that's what we're going to do. And we're going to fill this box in on the bottom of page 8. That's going to be our exercise in class. But before we do that, we want to define one more word. Here's the second term we're going to define. And that is the term reckoned. We read from Romans 4. Look back at verse 3 one more time. Paul says, what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Now, your version may say counted, or accounted, or credited, whatever version you have to be using. Those are usually the four main terms. Reckoned, counted, accounted, or credited. Well, what's the meaning behind this word? It helps us to understand that as well. Here's the verse, Romans 4 and verse 3. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him, my version says, for righteousness. This is an accounting term in the Greek. First one was a legal term. This is like a bookkeeping term. It's an accounting term. There's the Greek word right there. I like that word, logizomai. I even like saying it. Logizomai. Makes you sound important, doesn't it? Logizomai. It means to put to one's account. So here's a copy of a spreadsheet or a balance sheet. And we've all seen these, maybe in some business classes, or maybe we have to keep a checkbook. One of those common things of life. So typically we think about where there's the debit column. And so we make all these expenditures, and they usually go in the debit column. But we're going to be interested in the credit column, not the debit column. Not an expense, but a credit. It's to credit to one's account. So maybe we pay off a debt. Well, that will go in the credit column on our balance sheet or our ledger sheet. And so what the Bible is saying here is, it's as if God keeps this ledger in his mind. And God could do that. I'm not saying God's got a literal ledger sheet up there. But God being who he is, him being omniscient, he's able to keep track of all these minute details in the lives of every person he's ever made. And he keeps this ledger. And every time someone does what Abraham did, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned. It's as if God was making a credit entry into the ledger of that particular person because he's showing the kind of faith that God wants him to show. And that's this idea behind being credited. That's the word right there. Now, how are we going to illustrate this? When Abraham displayed faith in what God said, all right, there's a mark, Abraham, in your credit column. I'm going to count your faith as righteousness. I'm going to count you as a righteous person because you've displayed the kind of faith that I want. You obeyed me in this matter or another, and so I count that as I count your faith as righteousness. That's the idea behind being justified and being a righteous person. So this is how Abraham, who was a sinner, now he wasn't perfect either, right? Remember, there's only two ways to be justified. If you've not sinned or if you had sinned. Well, he didn't fit in the first category either. He committed sin. So how could Abraham, a sinner, be justified or declared innocent? This is how. And the book of Genesis shows us how that happened. So it takes God's grace plus Abraham's faith. And in your case, in my case, it takes God's grace, and it's going to take your faith. It's going to take your faith to be a justified person. So let's fill this box in now. Turn to the bottom of page 8. We're going to look at some events in Abraham's life. And these are all very familiar in the Scripture. I'm not choosing anything that you've never heard of before. And I want you to see how the Bible portrays Abraham in these events. Okay, and you're going to fill them in as we fill in the chart on the slide. The first block, I want you to write the passage, Genesis 12 and verse 4. That's where we're going to go first, and turn your Bibles there. Genesis chapter 12 and the fourth verse. These, we know this passage to be where he gave those promises to Abraham. I'll make of thee a great nation. I'll give thee this land, make of thee a great nation, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Those three promises. Now in verse 4, the event in Abraham's life was what? Well, that's when God said, do what? It's not verse 4. I want to skip over. Look at the first words of God in verse 1. What did God say to do? Yeah. Leave who and leave where? Leave your family. Leave all that you've ever known. All your kinfolk, all your friends, all your cousins, your whoever it is. You leave these people and go where? The place I'll show you. He didn't say where in this passage, but this was told where this is where he was told to leave Haran, or the Ur of the Chaldees, the old King James says. And by the way, how did Abraham leave Haran? Hebrews 11 and verse 8 says what? Those two important words in Hebrews 11. Now don't leave me hanging. By faith. By faith, Abraham went out, and the next phrase says, not knowing where he was going. You like to travel that way? Okay, everybody get in the car. We're going to go somewhere. What's the first obvious question? Where are we going? Answer would be, I don't know yet, but we'll know it when we get there. Who wants to travel that way? I wouldn't want to travel that way either. I kind of like knowing where I'm going to go. But the Bible says Abraham was told, you get up and you go to a land that I'll show you. He didn't know where he was going, but he did it by faith. Now that's trust. That's faith. Now, last box here. Genesis 12, verse 4. How old was he? 75. He wasn't a young man. He was 75 years old. Now, that's all for that line. Now, next line. Right in the first box, Genesis 15, 1 through 6. So turn your Bible to Genesis 15 and look at verses 1 through 6. We'll consider these six verses together. Now, you read these verses, and basically, what is God telling Abraham here in these six verses? We're going to try to come up with a real short statement to put right in there. What's he say, basically? All right. He was told of his numberless seed. And I'm going to use that phrase, numberless seed. Look at what it says here in, Abram's, it's not really a complaint, but Abram's kind of concerned about how this is all going to work out. Because you recall in chapter 12, he was promised, I'll make you a great nation. You're going to have all these descendants. How many children did he have at that time? And back in Genesis 12. Zero. He had none. What do you mean I'm going to have this big family? I don't have any child. So, verse 3 of Genesis 15. Since thou hast given no offspring to me, I don't have a son. I don't have a child. Then one who is born in my house, like a slave, a child of one of the people in my house, well, he will be my heir. That's who's going to start this thing for me. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, This man, that is this one born in your house, this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body. You're going to actually father a child, Abraham. That's what God is saying. Now, verse 5. He took him outside and said what? What was the command of God? Look up and do what? Count the stars if you're able. Well, how many stars are in the sky? Well, I can't count them either. See, it's numberless. And then what did God say? So shall your descendants be. That's going to be your descendants. That's going to be your great nation. So he was told of his numberless seed. Now, how old was he here? Anybody know? I don't know. Got to put a question mark there. The Bible doesn't say how old he is. But I want you to look at verse 6. This is important. Verse 6 says what? Then he believed in the Lord. And what did God do? God gave him credit. God reckoned it to him for righteousness. God got that ledger out. And he put an entry in that column. So we're going to put a check mark on that second line right there. Put a check mark there. We're going to note that. Okay? All Abraham did was believe. He went outside and looked at the stars and said, my, look at all those stars. And God said, that's going to be your descendants. That's how many you're going to have. And the Bible just simply says Abraham believed him. Okay, God, if you say it so, I believe you. And God gave him credit for that. Now, that's all we're going to say about that. Turn to Genesis 16, verse 16. This entry here in your table there is just for the purposes of establishing another age. Genesis 16, verse 16. What happens in that passage? Just a real simple account recorded for us. Yeah, Ishmael's born. Remember the story how Sarah kind of got tired of waiting, and so she said, well, here's my handmaid Hagar. You go into her and all, and we'll have children by her. And Abraham did that. And she conceived, and who was born? Ishmael. Now, how old was Abraham here? This passage. All right, he was 86. Now, that's all we're going to use for that. But it's establishing that at least how many years? Listen, now this is math class. How long from here to here? Boy, you're sharp. 11. That's right. It's been 11 years already. Okay, since he left Haran up here. How long from here to here? Well, we don't know. It's been some time, though, has passed, but we don't know how long. Now, the fourth blank here. Write two passages. Genesis 17, 1 through 5. See, we're using Genesis. Always come from Genesis, about Abraham. 1 through 5, and under that then, in that box, also write Romans 4, starting at verse 17 and all the verses following. We can't read all this for sake of time, but we're just citing all this down. Now, Genesis 17, 1 through 5. What do we learn here? Well, when Abraham or Abram was 99 years old, so already we know the age there. The Bible tells us. Isaac is promised. Now, back up here, he was told of his numberless seed. See there? But was there anything specific in that promise? No, he said, you're going to have a numberless seed. You're going to have as many as the stars. And then between 15 and then into 16, that's when Sarah concocted this idea, well, let's kind of help God out here a little bit, and let's get Hagar involved, and let's start this family thing going. And so they did. But see, having Abraham get Hagar pregnant and have children, that was a man's idea. That wasn't God's idea. God didn't say to do that. That was human wisdom. But now here, in this passage, Genesis 17, Isaac is promised. Genesis 17, 1 through 5. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. And we keep reading in this chapter. And you look down at verse 19. Skip a few. And Abraham has said to God in verse 18, oh, that Ishmael might live. It's going to happen all through Ishmael. Verse 19, Genesis 17, God says, no, not Ishmael. But Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. It's not going to be Ishmael. Ishmael wasn't my plan. My plan is to give you Isaac. And he tells him who it is in this passage, in the 17th chapter. Now, turn over to Romans 4. We go there one more time. Romans 4. And we start at verse 17, and again, we can't read all those passages. Okay? Let's start in verse 16 of Romans 4. And we'll keep reading. For this reason it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, Paul's going to be talking about this promise here in Genesis 17, the promise of Isaac. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which doth not exist. God called into being Isaac. Did Isaac exist yet? He wasn't born yet. He existed in the mind of God. God knew he was going to come. But he wasn't on the earth yet. Verse 18. In hope against hope, or contrary to hope, he, that's Abraham, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, they were way beyond the childbearing stage. But see, God isn't limited by the laws of physics and nature. He can rise above all that. And he did. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Now the next verse is key, verse 22. What does it say? Therefore it was reckoned, it was counted to him as righteousness. So put a check mark there. See, Abraham believed God again. Because God said, no, it's not going to be through Ishmael. No. I know you already have him, I know. But I'm telling you, Sarah's going to have a child. And you're going to call his name Isaac. And it's going to be through him that we're going to have this great nation eventually emerge and become the nation of Israel. So again, you see, how much time has passed since he was told to leave Haran? 24 years. What kind of man is Abraham? He's a believing man. He's a man of faith. He tries to do what God says. The last entry in this table, Genesis 22, verses 1 through 19. Again, I wish we could read it, but we don't have time. But you know the story. What's the story in Genesis 22? God says, okay, you've got this boy, Isaac. He's been born by this time. And what God said to do? Take him out there and kill him. Get him on the altar. Offer him up to me as a sacrifice. That was the command. Now, how might Abraham have reasoned? Now, wait a minute, Lord. I mean, you kept me waiting. Isaac is promised. How old was Abraham when Isaac was born? He was 100. 100. So, 100 minus 75. He waited 25 years for this great nation to start. Isaac finally comes. Can you imagine the joy when that older couple, Abraham and Sarah, got that sweet little baby Isaac? And so now the family is there, and Isaac starts growing, and it's just a good thing. And now what's God say? Kill him. What would you have said? Well, what might you be tempted to say? What? You want me to do what? But that's what God said. God said, take him out there and sacrifice him. And so you read that story. And again, we don't know how old he is here. But I know some time has passed by. Because what can Isaac do in this story? What'd he do? He carried the wood. I know he's older than a baby. Baby can't carry wood. And he's talking to his father. He's asking him those questions. So some time has passed by. Again, But we go to James chapter 2. James helps us here. Turn to James, the second chapter in the New Testament. See, the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. The Bible will interpret itself for us. That's the power of God's Word. One more link back to Eric's presentation. James 2, verse 21. What's he say? Was not Abraham our father justified? There's that word again. Declared innocent by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar. You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was made perfect, or faith was completed. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and what again? It was reckoned to him. It was counted to him for righteousness. So one more check mark goes on that table right there. Now, why did we go through these episodes? Why did I have you specifically put a check mark here, and a check mark there, and a check mark there? Well, turn to the next page, page 9 in your workbooks. Let's look at a couple of questions here. See, what kind of faith does Abraham display in these events? Were all these things easy to do? Well, to go outside and count stars didn't take a whole lot of effort. But what about leaving all you've ever known and not know where you're going? What about that? That's not easy. What about that last one right there? I've got 3 children, and I can't imagine killing any one of them. I can't imagine being told by God, this child that you've cared for and that you've nurtured and that you've raised and that you love, and one day you'll become a parent and you know what parental love is all about. It's a great thing. It's a blessing. But God says killing. I can't imagine having to do that. So sometimes the commands of God are easy and sometimes they're quite difficult. But they're always doable. But this kind of faith that we're talking about here, see, Abraham's faith was not displayed just over a one-time act of faith. It was over his whole lifetime. And that's important that you understand that, because Calvinism teaches, well, the man's got to have this one-time experience of faith. God's going to zap you with the Holy Spirit. There, now you have your faith. That's nowhere taught in the Scripture. That's never, ever taught. That's error. Was Abraham justified? Yes, he was. How did Abraham get his faith? Did God give it to him? No, Abraham, that came from within him. But why did Abraham believe? Did God give him reason to believe? Always gave him reason to believe. And when Abraham believed God, what did God do? What's that phrase in this? God reckoned it to him. God gave him credit for his faith and counted it as what? Righteousness. You are righteous before me because you're such a great person and you never disobey me. No, that's not why. Abraham was a sinner too. Because you have faith. See, do you believe? Do you believe in what God says? Only you can answer that. Has God given you reason to believe? Yes, He has. You have the Scripture. You can read it. You can study it. It's a powerful collection of divine truth. And you study it, you ponder over it, you meditate upon it, and you become convinced that what it says is true. And when you believe it, and then put your faith into practice in everyday living, you're living for the Lord, you're living as a justified person, what will God do for you? He'll credit you, He'll reckon your faith as righteousness, just like He did Abraham. And that's the beauty of this story, this account in the Scripture of the life of this great biblical person. So Abraham displayed this faith even when difficult situations. Sometimes it wasn't easy. Was he prepared to take Isaac's life? We know he was because of why? The Bible says what? He had that knife up and he was going to plunge it right into Isaac's chest. Take his life. Ready to do it. Ready to obey. And the angel came and stayed his hand. And God said, now I know you would not have withheld your son from me. I know you followed me. I know you believe in me. So sometimes it got difficult, and sometimes it's facing the unknown. Leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go, where are we going? Well, I'll show you. You just go. In what direction? You just go. See, that's what trust is about. Anybody here know what awaits you tomorrow? Now, I want you here in the morning, so I know that's sort of in your future. But beyond that, do you know what's happening tomorrow? None of us have a clue. How are you going to face the unknown? You have the unknown too. How are you going to face that? I'll tell you, if you don't have faith, I have no idea how a person without faith lives day to day. I don't see how they do it. You got to have something. Because we just do not know everything. We think we got everything under control, and we don't. We are just not in control of this. God is. Abraham shows us what it is to walk by faith. He shows the following to be true. This is one of my favorite statements. The faith that saves is the faith that obeys. You want to obey God? You want to have faith? That faith will save you if you'll do what God says. Are you earning anything when you do that? No, it's not wages. You can't look at God and say, okay, I've got my own checklist here and I've checked all these things off and I've done it all, so you owe me. Pay up now. No one can say that to God. Nobody. Don't try to earn it. And I know you don't. But you do have to obey. You do have to do what God says if you want to be pleasing to Him. All right, quickly, our conclusion here. This is the middle part of page 9. Consider Galatians 3, real quickly. Verses 6 through 9, then also 22 through 29. Galatians chapter 3, starting in verse 6. See, again, here's the statement. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith, see, that's me and you, are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And drop down to verse 22. The Scripture has confined or shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being confined or shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our schoolmaster, our tutor, to lead us to Christ, that we might be, what's the word again? Justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For we're all sons of God or children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ or have been clothed with Christ. Neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you belong to Christ, then are you whose seed? Abraham. See, he can be your father by faith. When you show the kind of faith that he had. And you can show the kind of faith Abraham had. You can believe God. Abraham believed God. God gave him credit. You can believe God. What will he do? He'll give you. See, he's got a ledger sheet on you too. You check that off. Don't be unbelieving. Don't doubt in your faith. Have strong faith. Believe in God. Believe in the promises of His Word. And God will credit your faith for righteousness too, just like Abraham. So these passages tell us he's the father of the faithful. And his was the kind of faith that gave him credit for righteousness in God's ledger. Even though he was a sinner, and so are you and me, we're sinners too. He was justified by grace through faith. One last slide here, quickly. Romans 4 and James 2, we've read these already. Romans 4 said he was justified by faith. James 2 says he was justified by works. The question is, which way is it? Is this a contradiction? No, the answer is simple. It's both. It's both. Faith that unites belief with obedient action when God commands the doing of something. You take God at His Word and you believe Him. That's the kind of faith that we're talking about in this presentation. See, you can be just like Abraham. You can be justified. You can be like that one who's before the judge and the gavel pounds and says, not guilty. I declare you innocent. It only happened one way. It won't be because you've never sinned. That's too late. If you're accountable, no, you've already sinned, see. But God will forgive you because you are a sinner if you repent and show this kind of faith we're talking about in this presentation, even when situations are difficult. And you face them. I know you face them. Challenges at work, challenges at school. In this culture of ours, it's becoming more godless by the day. We all face these tough challenges. What are you going to have to make it day by day in such, in facing such sin and such temptation? What do you need? Now, don't let me down now. I'm almost done. What do you need? Faith. You've got to have faith. You've got to believe. And if you don't believe, then you're cooked. You're done. I promise you that. So don't quit. Don't give up. Be like Abraham. You can be justified. You can have his kind of faith, and God will be pleased with you just as he was pleased with him. Any questions quickly before we end for tonight? All right, Wayne has some closing comments. Okay, a couple of closing things. Again, if you are a young man and want to lead a hymn and are singing tomorrow night, the table is out there in the foyer. There's a little basket there and some pencils. Got some songbooks out there, both the regular songbook as well as the supplement book that we use here. Pick a song. In fact, pick two. We got to make sure we have enough to go around. So make two selections, and that'll all be put together tomorrow night, and we'll have a good singing at 7:30. Promptness. Be here at what time in the morning? 9:00. Don't be late. We have a full day planned for you. We really appreciate you coming tonight. We are so glad you're here this weekend. We hope that these lessons will be very helpful and beneficial to you. We've gotten off to a good start tonight, so have a good night's rest. Be safe. Be careful. Eat breakfast in the morning. You're going to need it. Best meal of the day. Most important meal of the day. And come ready to study with us in the morning. So thank you for coming, and we'll see you in the morning at 9:00. You're dismissed.